Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're with us no matter what, that you're God no matter what we feel, what we think, what we comprehend. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only took our sins, our weight, and our burden, but you take our tears and you put them in a bottle. We are important to a living God. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take this offering that we're giving to you, the offering of our lives, the offering of our song, the offering of everything that we are. And at this time, Lord Jesus, we just surrender to you. And we thank you so much that you'll accept that offering in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah 27. I wish that God would give me a little bit of a heads up when he's calling an audible, but I'm not going to be preaching what I was going to be preaching. It just kind of goes that way. My outline's going to be different than what's up here. I didn't have time to stick it on there. And so, how did all this come about? Well, I had a couple phone calls yesterday in one thing. And the young lady that we baptized not long ago, I got a phone call and she had a stroke, 23 or 24 years of age. And she is now paralyzed on one side. And that was one of the phone calls because of choices that have been made. Then I got another phone call, and Pastor Murray, I know it's your day off. Yeah, that's right, as if you have a day off. And then the person, as I met, I realized what a heavy burden. Because of sins that have been committed in the past, there's so much guilt. I'm thinking, wait a minute. What kind of a God do you think you serve? And we have such a misconception of who God is and what God is. And then I began to realize that I was going to preach this morning on the righteousness and holiness and that God rules. I want you to realize that God does rule. But I also realize that there are Jeremiah, in this passage of Scripture, he takes a yoke and he puts it upon himself. He begins to carry around a yoke. A yoke would usually have a team of oxen or mule or something, and they would carry it around. And yet I begin to realize that how many Christians and how many people are carrying a yoke, a weight, a burden. My question is, how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of it? And so I began to see that we're going to find in this passage of Scripture to begin with, I'm going to look at, the first point will be the weight of the yoke, the way of the yoke, and then how do we win over the yoke? Now, that isn't what will be coming up here. That's just what's coming out here. And if it doesn't come out right, then you can blame it on John Kurtz's pen because I just wrote it down while he was sitting up here. So we'll go from there. I think we need to realize that every one of us at various times we can carry weights and carry burdens and carry yokes. And we can be weighted down by them. And yet I think that God looks at it totally different. First of all, God permits it. And we need to realize that. And God can use ungodly. And he can use unusual circumstances and situations to accomplish his purpose. And so often we miss the hand of God in the whole thing. But when I come to Jeremiah 27, I begin to realize that when you have this yoke, the weight of this yoke is seen in verses 1 to 11. You can stick it up there because I'm going to say a worldview, but I'm not going to preach on a worldview. I'm going to preach on the weight of a yoke. We are going to, in order to not throw the person back there thank you. Oh, by the way, this is John. The reason he's speaking up more today is because there's someone here from Kansas who had spent some time in Haiti, and she also speaks Creole. So the reason that Jean just, I was trying to think of computer, Jean, But I wasn't going to say computer, but that's all right. So now I know what he feels like when I'm in Haiti and I'm trying to, he's interpreting for me. No, that's not really what I'm saying, John, but that's okay. But I think that what happens, though, is we need to see the weight of the yoke in verse 1, and the scene comes out in chapter 27 in verse 1. The word there in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim should be Zedekiah, because Zedekiah comes up in verse 3. I think it's a scribal error, because it was written in 597 B.C. You have to realize that there was a deportation in 606 B.C., 597 B.C., but then finally the final deportation was in 586. This one comes in 597 under the reign of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was really sort of a puppet king in Judah that had been placed there by Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to realize that God carries out his purpose, not only in a country, but also in a life. And he uses circumstances. He uses some of the most ungodly. Whenever something happens, this yoke, it may be your doing, or it may be the doing of someone else, or maybe the undoing of someone else. It may be some of the choices of other people are made. It may be something that you haven't even. And also, guess what? There are people that are going to be deported. Some of those people are Daniel, and some of those people are Ezekiel. These are good people. These are God's prophets, and God's going to use them. And then there's other people that literally were idol worshipers, and they didn't serve the true and living God. But God takes these circumstances and these situations, and the scene in your life, I don't care how bad, or I don't care who's done it, or I don't care what's happened, God's going to take this thing, and he's going to begin to mold it and use it. And I think we need to realize that the scenes within our life, that it may be hurtful, because as you notice here, some of these, you may be uprooted. In this situation here, they lost everything. They lost their business, they lost their home, they lost their identity, they lost absolutely everything in order for this yoke to be carried out within their lives. Then notice the symbol. The symbol in verse 1, the second part to verse 2. He says, thus saith the Lord, make the bonds and yokes and put them upon your neck. And then send them out. And here you have the king of Moab, the king of Edom, and Ammonites, Tyre, Sidon, and these are not even Jewish kingdoms or nations. These were foreigners. And yet it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms. And so Jeremiah's prophecy isn't just for the nation of Israel, but it's also for kingdoms that surround the nation of Israel. And so, but notice the director. This word from the Lord, verse, and he says, and thus saith the Lord to me, take this yoke. And a yoke was, like I said, it was nothing more than that which would bind animals together, and one was on for one neck, one was for another neck, and they had a wooden piece with a peg that went through the bottom, and then there was a leather strap that held it together. And these animals would then pull together. But it was a symbol of submission. It was also a symbol that they were going to be held captive. But notice then, notice this. God's behind it. God's at work. And I don't care what yoke is in your life, and I don't care what you're carrying at this time, what burden you have, that God is doing something. And even though you don't sense or feel or experience God at this very, God's the one that said, I want you to do this. God's the one that directs this thing. And God is the one that is moving within our lives and in our hearts, whether good or bad, whether positive or negative, God is at work. And we need to realize that God is at work at all times. Then notice the direction. He says to put the yoke around your neck. Do you find a yoke around your neck? Do you find something is burdening you and weighing you down? See, God may permit a yoke to be placed around your neck in order to accomplish his purpose. God may permit a yoke to be placed around your neck in order to accomplish his purpose. And in this case, he says, I want you to tell this to Moab and to Tyre and to Sidon and to the Amorites. I want you to, this is going to happen. What had happened at this time is that the is that Nebuchadnezzar was going to, they were thinking about rebelling at this given time. Because notice the scope in verse 3. He says, and he talks about the king of Moab, the king of the Amorites. And see what had happened in the Babylonian Chronicles. Archaeologists discovered this. That during this period, this man named Nebuchadnezzar, he had to repel an attack by an enemy. He had to put revolt among his people. He had to launch a military campaign against Syria. So Zedekiah, guess what? He was to be the target that now we're going to rebel. Now we're going to move out from under the rule of this man named Nebuchadnezzar. But guess what? God had something else in mind. Notice what he says. He says, don't rebel. It's going to be bad for you. Do you know what he tells you whenever you're underneath that yoke? He says, yield. And submit and quit struggling. Wow. Yield, submit, and quit struggling. Boy, so much of our Christian life is we're in our own strength and in our own ability. And someone just needs to say, whoa, wait a minute. God knows what he's doing. And to struggle, it's going to be worse than if you don't. Quit struggling and yield. And what a message that we need to get today. Wherever you're at within carrying this burden, carrying this bondage, and being pushed by, perhaps as the individual is, by guilt. Another one is that, okay, now you are paralyzed on one side. Let me tell you, you can struggle and you can become angry and you can become bitter with God, but wait a minute, God isn't done yet. God isn't done yet. He has a purpose. But what a weight. What a weight. That can be honest. Notice the significance is seen in verse 4, verse 6, and verse 8. Because he says in verse 4, command them to say this to their master. Thus saith the Lord of hosts of Israel. Thus shall you say unto your masters. And now I have given all the lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I've given them to him to serve him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom in verse 8 will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. That nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and with famine and with pestilence. Let me tell you, if you do not yield to this man named Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And try as they might, the nations are not going to be able to throw this off. So what do you think they thought? What do you think they thought? Who does God think he is? How can God of this puny nation claim the right to rule over us? What business does God have to interfere with my plans and my ideas and what I want to do? Who does God think he is in allowing this to happen to us? There's all kinds of things that you begin to direct at God about this time. And he says, and notice this in verse 5, he says, I give it to anyone that I please. And these are my servants. When it comes to nations, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what about Hitler? Do you realize that Babylon, that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was as wicked as Hitler and as Stalin? That he literally slaughtered people? And cut people apart and did anything and everything to them. And God says, he says, Hitler is my servant. Stalin is my servant. And now we have Kim Jong-un in North Korea. He's my servant. Yeah, right. He's a little fat man. He just thinks he's important. He's my servant. And then you see Xi Jinping, and Xi Jinping is, I always wonder why in the world they have Xi and all these. He is the leader of China. He's my servant. And then you see these people in Iran and Iraq, and he says, he's my servant. Now see, we can't see the end of the story. We just see the weight of the story. And what we see, we don't understand that with Hitler and the Holocaust, if it wasn't for Hitler and the Holocaust, you wouldn't have the rise of the nation of Israel. in 1948. If it wasn't for Stalin killing 20 million of his own people that in communism, Beth and I, we were over there privileged when the wall had come down in 1993, 1995. And so here we are talking to Anya and Zinya. Let's get this straight. Anya and Zinya, they'd come to know Jesus Christ. It was because of this that I was able to speak in auditoriums that had literally hundreds of people, because I was invited over, and we were invited over by the Russian government, because after 70 years, there was no moral fiber within that country. It took a complete downfall in order for that thing to turn around. We just see the beginning of it. We don't see the end of it. You see, God has a big plan, and it's bigger than your vision or your scope. And whatever negative that you find in your life right at this time, God wants to use it to produce a positive. And God takes those things that Satan means for evil, and he turns them into good. So at this time in your experience, it may not look good, it may not be good, it may not even feel good. But let me tell you, God says, I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to use it. Give me time. And so at the given time, how in the world does God do things like this? I don't know how he does it. But I just know that that's the way God works. Now here's what happens. Here's the stirring that we see then in verses 9 through 11. I'm going to tell you what the false prophets is. Therefore hearken not to your prophets, or your diviners, nor your dreamers, nor your enchanters, nor your sorcerers, who speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from the land, and that I shall drive you out, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under this yoke of the king of Babylon to serve him, those will I let remain still in their land, saith the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell there. Let me tell you, the message wasn't popular. But boy, I tell you, watch those who speak lies. Watch those who say just what you want to hear, because the people that tell you what you want to hear may not be the best for you. Oh, I saw a guy this the other day. He was just a Joe Healer. I mean, that wasn't his name, but we'll say that. And I was watching him on television. This lady had stage 4 cancer, and the doctor said, you only have a few months to live. And this guy says, hey, the doctor's a liar, because God's going to heal you. And what if he doesn't? I was in Haiti, and they said, if you just have enough faith, God will heal anybody. And Brian Gieseman, he happened to be there at that time, and he says, and then why did my wife die? Whoa. Let me tell you, people will tell you what you want to hear, but it may not be the truth. And so often, whenever we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, we want to hear something that'll make us feel good. We don't want somebody to tell us the truth, that this thing is going to take a long, 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 long time and you may not make it. But it may be the truth. And so often within our lives, we like to listen and follow those people that are saying what we want to hear. What does God say? What's the truth? And how does it line up within your framework? You see, so often what happens is that what we hear is not the truth. And I've heard it so many times. Every once in a while I hear some guy on television, send me $53 and God will bless your life. Not only bless your life, he'll multiply it, multiply it, and you'll have so much money you won't know what to do. The only thing I know for sure is you'll be out $53. I want to hear, though, I'll get $1,000, but I may just lose my 53. You never give on the basis of what you'll get. You give on the basis of what God wants you to do. And I think that too many times in our Christian life, whenever we're walking through these difficult times, could I encourage you to get back to the Word of God? Whenever you find no hope, get back to see what God says. Whenever you're underneath that yoke, get back and see what God wants you to do, how God wants you to live, what's really important. God wants me to get to the place that I begin to look at this life as and see it as he sees it, not as I see it. He wants me to begin to look at things from his point of view and not my point of view. And he wants to literally change my heart and change my life. And that's what was going to happen here. Something's going to totally change when you get underneath that yoke. And so that's the weight of it, the weight of the yoke. And then notice the way of the yoke in verse chapter 27, verses 5 to 8. You see, it's interesting. And then we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 4. But you see, we often miss this. Here's the way of the yoke. If it wasn't for the Babylonian captivity, we wouldn't have the book of Daniel. Daniel would have never been written. Neither would the book of Ezekiel. And so often, that's the way of the yoke. He wants us to get to the place that we look at life like Daniel. Can you imagine being a young teenager, being uprooted from your home and family and going maybe 700 to 1,000 miles away? Now what? Oh, we get all the story. He becomes a part of the young men that are going to be tested, that are going to be proved. Do you realize that probably he also was castrated in order for him to become a part of the king's court? And this man named Daniel, oh, if it wasn't for Daniel, how many of you have been encouraged by Daniel in the lion's den? How many of you have been encouraged by Daniel praying? How many of you have been encouraged by all the negative things that were happening in Daniel's life, and yet Daniel stayed true to God, and Daniel lived for God no matter what? But do you realize if it wasn't for the Babylonian captivity, Daniel would have never been written? If it wasn't for the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel would have never been written. And that's the way. That's the way of the yoke. God is doing something bigger, something. You know the most important thing that he did, though? Up until that time, and if you read the history of the nation of Israel, they always fell into idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Let me tell you what, after the Babylonian captivity in 586, and by the way, in 539, they were back after 70 years. Now you're going to figure out 586 and how you come up, but never mind, we'll go from there. Because they were in captivity for 70 years. Now, the strange thing about it is that after the Babylonian captivity, they never served idols again. Not only did they never serve idols, they came up with ways to not serve idols. They came up with not only the Ten Commandments, but they had 613 commandments in order to keep them from serving idols. And you had the scribes rise out of this, and the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees. You say, well, they were bad. They were good initially because they wanted to keep Israel in the straight and narrow so that they would never go back to that again. Ever, ever, ever would they fall into captivity. And guess what? They never went back to idols again. In the whole rest of the history, they never became idolaters as they were prior to that time. You see, that's the way. That's the way of the yoke. I don't know what's happening in your life, but God wants to change you. God wants to move you. God wants to take those things that Satan has meant for evil and turn them into good. God wants you to be a part of a plan that's bigger than what your plan is. He wants you to get to the place in which not only a positive thing, it's possibility. That God can, you mean God can take this old ugly mess that I've made out of my life and he can do something with it. Yes, that's the encouraging thing. See, the way is this. Here's his providence. Notice in verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, I've made the earth and I've made man and the beast that are upon the earth, and my great power and by my outstretched hand, and I've given it to whom it seems right to me. Because God is God. Nature reminds us that he can do whatever he jolly well pleases. You may have made a stupid decision, but God can take that stupid decision and make it into something powerful. And either you can hang around with, oh, how many times have I listened to people that have, I remember, like I said, when I first came here, this young lady was going to have a baby. And Marcy was over there crying and crying and crying. And I said, you're pregnant. I said, is that the unpardonable sin? I don't know. Well, it's not. There's a whole lot of people that have had babies that are just, well, then I said, have you ever asked God to forgive you? She said, oh, 1,000 times. I said, you know, that's 999 times too many. And Satan keeps bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. God wants to take those things that Satan meant for evil and turn them into good. It may not be good at the time, and it may hurt, and you may have to suffer the consequences of choices that you've made. But, and the person I was talking to just yesterday went through, I said, do you know who, and the problem was guilt. I said, do you know who was in the line of Christ? I said, do you know Tamar? I said, you know how Tamar got a baby from Judah? I said, she pretended to be a prostitute. Whoa. And she's in the line of Christ. And Rahab, you know what Rahab was? She was a harlot. And you know what she's known as? She's the harlot. Oh, and she had a son. You know who his son was? Boaz. And you know what Boaz does? He marries somebody named Ruth. And then Ruth and Boaz have a baby named Obed. And Obed has a baby named Jesse. And Jesse has a baby named David. Whoa. Oh, and you know what? Do you know who becomes a part of the line of Christ? One of David's many wives, Bathsheba. Oh, you know the story of Bathsheba. Don't tell me that God doesn't use flawed, imperfect people to accomplish his purpose after they made some of the biggest stupid decisions in their life. And you can either carry the weight if you want, or you can take the weight and give this weight to a living God and see what happens, because his providence. And every time you see nature, he said, didn't I make it? 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 And don't you think I can do something with you? Don't you think I can take that weight and that burden and do something with it? Don't you think I can take a person that feels inadequate and insecure and unwanted and unloved, and I can make them into something of a blessing? Wow. See, that's the providence of God. Now I have given all this land into Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he says in verse 6. It's a remarkable statement. What a way to speak to the most powerful man in the world. You didn't do it, I did. Oh, I thought it was because I was such a ruthless, wicked person. No, God says, I just said you could do it. You mean God set up Nebuchadnezzar? That's exactly what he's saying. Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel, wicked king on the order of Hitler or Stalin. And he crushed and he devoured God's people, and God counted this fierce king as one of his servants. Let me tell you what it says. God uses the ungodly and the unlikely to accomplish his purpose. And God's going to take the ungodly and the unlikely to accomplish his purpose in your life. But you don't know what happened to me. Yeah, no, it doesn't matter what happened to you. Well, I didn't even choose that. It doesn't matter whether God wants to take it and use it. The other thing is that God is not the... Here's the thing you have to separate, though. God is not the author of evil. God permits man's will to accomplish his purposes. God can use the most evil, vile circumstances for his honor and for his glory. God permits it. God's not the author of it. Man is wicked, vile, and evil. And so often we get caught up in a wicked, vile, evil world. And things that happen to God's people, no one should... it should happen to. And I remember when I saw this little boy. This little boy was 10 years of age, and his father's head had been cut off, and his mother had been separated and raped. And this little boy, he was saying, he said, if you could have these enemies stand before you at this time. And why were the mutilators? Because they were Christians. This little boy said, what would you do with them? That's what the television commentator said. What would you do with him? He said, I'd forgive them. I'd forgive them. Wow. See, God did not cause the evil. God permits the evil of man's heart. And see, man has a will. And if he steps in every time man wants to do something evil and wicked, then he would violate another principle, and that's a principle that he is God, and he permits man to do evil things because, guess what? He has given them a will to choose. One day they will stand before a living God and give an account. But sometimes the things that man does on this earth is wicked and vile and evil. God does not put his stamp of approval upon it. God permits it. But he says, guess what? I'm going to permit this, but I'm going to use it for my purpose. I'm going to permit it, but I'm going to use it for my purpose. And when I listened to that little 10-year-old boy said I'd forgive them, he took a death of a dad and a rape of a mother, and he says began to use it for his purpose, because what blew that interviewer away was this: I'd forgive them. And you know what he said? He says, did you hear what that little boy said? He says, I'd forgive them. I'd forgive them. Well, he not only heard that, I heard that. And millions of others heard that. More people heard I would forgive them than this person who had his head cut off and the Christian mother would have ever heard in their entire life. Just through the testimony of this one little kid. I never know what God's going to do or how God's going to do it. But the way of this is that God takes those things that Satan means for evil, and in his time and in his way, he turns them to good. Notice his plan. Eventually, even Nebuchadnezzar realized that he was God's servant. Notice in chapter 4, verse 28 to verse 37. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you, in the end of 12 months, he walked in his palace of the kingdom of Babylon. It's the greatest man in the world. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built in the house of the kingdom of my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? And while the words were in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee. Boy, that'd scare the way out of you, wouldn't it? I mean, here you are singing how wonderful you are and singing, I'm great. And then shall drive thee from men and dwell, and dwelling shall be with a beast of the field, and you're going to eat grass like an ox, and seven times shall come over thee. See, you're not as powerful as you think you are. He says, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomever he wills. In the same hour that he was thinking fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew from the heavens till his hair grew like eagles, and his nails was like bird claws. Oh man, what do you think now, Nebuchadnezzar? Where'd they find Hitler? In a burned out bunker. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up my eyes to heaven and says, my understanding returned unto me. I bless the Most High. I praised and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting. It's an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will, and to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say, why did you do this? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my king and my lord said unto me. And I established in my kingdom the excellent majesty that was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways are justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Wow. That's why they went to Babylon. That's why they were taken out, until you have the most powerful man in the world that was nothing but a pagan bowed down before God and said, you are Lord of all. It's not me. It's you. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the glory. Wow. You see, that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. Those yokes that are upon us, he wants to take those things that Satan has meant for evil and turn the very thing into that which is good. Let me tell you about my God, that I rejected him, that I didn't want anything to do with him, that I walked away, but he is a faithful God. He's an almighty God. Just let me tell you about this God. That's the voice of Nebuchadnezzar. 1 minute he says, oh, look what I've done. He says, guess what, Jack? You're going to eat grass like an ox, and you're going to have fingernails, and your hair is going to grow, and you're not going to be a beautiful sight. And then he says, I came to my senses. Could I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you come to your senses? Are you willing to say that God has gotten you into a fix that you can't fix, and you're willing to say, God, I surrender to you. I hear what you're trying to say. I see what you're trying to do. So you not only had Nebuchadnezzar become a believer of a living God, but you also had Daniel, and you also had Ezekiel. And God began to use those things that Satan means for evil, and God means them for good. Could I encourage you to gain your spiritual sanity, acknowledge that God who rules over the king and the kingdoms, and he rules over you. You say, but it's not right. You don't know what they did to me. It may not have been God's will for them to act that way, but it's God's will for you. It may not have been God's will for them to act that way, but it's God's will for me. Those things that come into my life that I didn't choose and I didn't pick, because could I encourage you one step further? Could I encourage you to be a Daniel? Stop fighting your circumstances. Stop fighting your situation. Begin to grow right where you're planted. So often we fight everything that comes in. Could I encourage you to quit fighting your circumstances? Just grow. What if Daniel his whole life says, man, I got to get back to Judah. Got to get back to Judah. Got to get back to Judah. I'm not about to battle this king. No, what he did is he says, okay, God, all to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. He says, God, I'll do what you want. I'll go where you want. I'll be what you want. And you can do anything you want to me. It's okay. And so often we don't get to that place, Daniel. Now I want to see what's the winning over the yoke. And that's the willing view in verses 12 to 22. How do I exchange? Could I encourage you this way? Exchange your yoke for his yoke. Exchange your yoke for his yoke. Notice in verse, submit to God's will, verses 12 to 15. He says, for as much as the excellence, whoops, I'm still reading in Daniel. We just about got another message. I guess I did this morning. I can do it again. Verse 12, and he said, he spoke unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your yokes, your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, and the people will live. Why will you die? Therefore, hearken not to the words of the prophet, but I want you to yield. I want you to serve. Could I encourage you to submit to the will of God, even though you don't know where it's living? He says, why will you die? Why will you die? Watch avoiding what you don't want, just because it's difficult, just because it's unpleasant, just because it's hard. Whoever said that following Jesus Christ was going to be easy? Take my yoke, learn of me. And I think that so often what we do is we're not willing to submit. You say, well, I don't like what God's will for my life is at this given point. It doesn't matter. Could I encourage you to turn a circumstance and a situation? Turn that burden, that thing that is a yoke. I want you to yield to the will of God. Next, sacrifice to the will of God in verse 16 to 21. You see, there's no need for me to read through this, but what's going to happen is that the temple is going to be destroyed. The temple that was built by Solomon lasted for 400 years, and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. And they took all those things that were precious. He took the temple vessels, and the question is, what's going to happen to them? And sometimes it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then he took the pillars. Push them in and see these movable stands in verses 19 to 21. You may lose your most precious object. You may lose those things that are close to you, those things that are dear to you, those things that you don't understand. And what I need is to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You see, everything that he predicted happened. And I think that so often within our lives, we fail to realize that God, do you realize that God knows the future? All these things that you're worried about, He's already been there. The tomorrow, the next day. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And then he says, and take no anxious thought about tomorrow. Live today. You have enough problems today. Just live today. Let God take care of the tomorrow. And I need to submit to God's will. I need to sacrifice to God's will. I need to give up my will and my way and my rights. I need to turn these things over and allow God to be God for the future. Then the surprise of God's will is seen in verse 22. And he said, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up, and I will restore them to the place. Let me tell you, God is kind and God is good. In 539 B.C., these people began to return back to the nation. This too shall pass. You think it's going to last like for stinking ever, but it will pass. It will pass. The sun will come up. The joy will return. And God will do something amazing. He'll take that yoke and he'll use it as a point of blessing and as a point of contact. But then a verse that came to me was Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. He says, come unto me. And here's what I want you to do. You say, well, I'm carrying this weight. I'm carrying this burden. Are you carrying this weight or this burden? I've been carrying it for so long that it's beginning to bother me. It's beginning to affect me. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I need to exchange my yoke for his yoke. He says, notice this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what I need to do is that, are you under bondage? I need to exchange my yoke for his. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Allow Jesus Christ to be your sufficiency. Allow Jesus Christ to be your answer. There's some of you here this morning that may not even know Jesus Christ. Could I encourage you to take your burden of sin and guilt and your past and turn it over to this great God and see what he come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly at heart. You see, my burden is easy. My burden is easy. One of the things I need to not only exchange, I need to get to the place that I'm like a Daniel. I need to bloom right where I'm planted. You didn't pick or choose. It's like I've said before, when you get to heaven, you'll find out you really didn't make very many decisions in your life. I don't pick the bad things that happens to me, and I can't even control the good things that happen. But I can just bloom where I'm at. Where do you find you? We spend half our life trying, oh, dear God, what you will, what you will. What, this is it. What do you mean? This is it. You know what God's will for my life? God's will for my life right now is to preach on this Sunday morning. And God's will for your life may be retirement. God's will for your life may be to have a crummy job at this given point in your life. And, well, when God wants you out of it, he can get you out of it and get you another job if that's what God wants you to do. God can do those things. But for right now, you need to bloom where you're planted. You need to be the blessing that God wants you to be. You need to lift up Jesus Christ. You need to... Had a fellow just tell me just last week, he was out on assignment, he wasn't thinking about it, but he met somebody that was on the way, and guess what, on Thursday, he says, I'll tell you what, he was confused, he didn't know about salvation. He says, you read the first eight chapters in Romans, read them again and again, and then you tell me what salvation is. You see, this person was just on the job. But somebody came across his path that was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, bloom where you're planted. God can move you any place that he wants, whenever he wants. But what I need to realize is that God is in control. And God wants me to allow him to control my life wherever I'm at and whatever I'm doing. Take that yoke off and put on his yoke. And there's rest for your soul. Because I have a God that's good. I have a God that's gracious. I have a God that makes no mistakes. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to sing a song called Surrender. And you say, Pastor, I'll tell you, I have been carrying this weight. I've been carrying this burden. I've been carrying it so long. I'm going to give it over. I'm going to turn it over. You say, well, I wasn't expecting that. That's okay. We're going to sing Surrender. And if God has been dealing with your heart while we're speaking, an altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. Just turn it over. Say, here it is. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Receive Jesus Christ. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to know Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. You say, but you don't know what I've done. Do you think he died for good people? He died for people that were a mess. He died for people that needed him. And those of you that are believers, guess what? He didn't die for good people. He died for people like you and for people like me so that we can be what he wants us to be. And there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. When I cease from my labor, I enter into his rest. Whew. Let it go and see what God can do. God is dealing with you. You know what he's saying. Why do we come forward? Because I hear what God is saying. I'm willing to adjust my life, and I'm going to start right now. And that's why you step out. Let's all stand. Let it go. See what God's doing. I surrender. The question is, have you carried this burden long enough? Are you still, you're going to walk out the door with the same burden that you came in?
For the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain, and I surrender all to you, all to you.
Something different. We're going to sing the song again. And here's the reason. There's somebody here that, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but there's somebody here that says, whew, glad that's over. You're going to go out with the same burden that you came in with. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to let the thing go. You say, well, why in the world can't I just do it in my seat? You've been doing it in your seat for the last 5 years. Has it done any good? You know why people don't come forward? Because they're so afraid that somebody's going to think there's something wrong in my life. Well, there just might be. So as we sing this song, I'm giving you my heart and all that is, I lay it down. I'm going to sing that verse one more time. If God is dealing, listen to what he's saying. Lay it down before him.
I'm giving you my is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life.
God's dealing with you. Why carry the burden any longer? Listen to what God's saying. Our Father, I thank you so very much for these that have come. You know the burden and the heartache of each one. If you could change the heart of someone like Nebuchadnezzar, you can change my heart. You can change the heart of those that are here. God took something that Satan meant for total evil and turned it for good. So I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, as with each one of these, that you would just put your hand of blessing upon them. Allow them, Lord Jesus, to find your peace and to find your release. Allow them to know what it is to walk with a clean slate and a clear conscience. Allow them to know what it is to not carry the burdens and the trials and the heartaches of life. You say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart, and you'll find rest. These people here, they need to find rest that's found in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you not only forgive us, but Lord Jesus, you have a purpose that's bigger than we are. You take those things that Satan means for evil, you turn them to good. For the person right now that's sitting there and they're wrestling, may they surrender and submit to the will of God. May they be surprised at what God wants to do. God doesn't want us to live under the burden forever. He wants us to find freedom in Jesus Christ. May those that know you not only love you, but Lord Jesus, may they find the freedom and rest that you give in Jesus' name. Amen.